intrigued by the strong man and the feats of strength that he was able by the Lord's power to accomplish. As an adult man, the story means something much different. And so, regardless of how many times you've read the narrative of Samson, I would encourage all of us this morning to pray, even now, that the Lord, through His Spirit, would teach us afresh from the book of Judges through the life of Samson. And we pray that He would do that in Jesus' name for His glory. So let's look at this. I've got a quote to start us off. This is a quote by Winston Churchill. It's always a safe bet to start with a quote from Winston Churchill when you're going to teach a group of people. Many great quotes from Churchill. One of Churchill's quotes when he was speaking about the Russians during World War II is this. In their role, he said, "It is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma." It is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. And I believe that that's a pretty good characterization of Samson as well, isn't it? You know, if you know much about Samson, you know that his life is, he's kind of an enigma, isn't he? And he certainly was a guy who was in the riddles. And his life as a biblical figure can feel a little mysterious to us. How is it that God could use a man like Samson? Let me look at the life of Samson. Samson was unpredictable and undependable. Samson was bold before men, weak before women.
Nobody's like that.
What did you say?
Nobody's like that.
Nobody's like that. We're getting to the heart of it already. He was empowered by the Spirit, yet he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. Samson, called to declare war on the Philistines, he fraternized with the enemy and tried to marry a Philistine woman. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. He was given the name Samson, which means in Hebrew, sunny. And he ended up in darkness, blinded by the enemy that he was called to conquer. And here's what I guess we can say about Samson. And you've already picked up on it. Thank you. And that's this. He's a double-minded man. He's double-minded. Go to the book of James with me for a moment. In the book of James, this is chapter 1, verse 8. We hear the writer say this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And it seems as we look at the life of Samson that he's a good picture of someone who's double-minded and that he's unstable in many regards. And the thing that I appreciate that you picked up on is this. When we look at the scriptures, I think one of the things, if you'll allow me, one of the things that we can ask ourselves is this: where do I find myself in the story? I mean, the story is about God, right? This is all for God's glory, and He's the hero of the story. And the point is God's glory and His work of salvation and what He's doing in the world. Make no mistake about it. The story is not about us. But a question we can ask ourselves is this: where can I find myself in the story? Who am I among these players that we read about? And when it comes to Samson, it would be really easy to throw rocks at him and say, why was this guy such a dummy? You know? And he really was. He was kind of a stooge when you read about it. But the hard thing, if we really look in the mirror, is this. I'm the stooge. I'm the one who's foolish in my ways. I'm the one who can be double-minded. Let me tell you a quick story. Several years ago, when I was in my 20s, you're laughing. It is several years ago now. Several years ago, I took a group of middle school boys to Camp Ligonier. Had a great time. Ever been to Camp Ligonier? What a beautiful part of the country, isn't it? It's just great there. And we were having a great time. We were there with a shared camp experience, summer camp experience with other churches, and Ligonier was putting this camp on. And I had taken a group of, I don't know, 15 to 20 boys to this camp. And we really bonded, you know, and we did all the stuff the guys do, and really sensed the Lord was doing something that week. It was good. And one of the things we did is we went whitewater rafting on the Okanagan that week. You ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
Great, isn't it? A lot of fun. And, you know, we got down there, and the tour guide had gathered everyone once we were all suited up and in the rafts. And he was given directions. At the end of his directions, he said, we just need one thing before we get going. Every group here has at least one leader in the raft, except for this group over here. And, you know, we're kind of paying attention. Well, it turns out that my group, you know, we've been bonding. We had this great time. We had, you know, a little chance. We were doing all this kind of stuff. We were all in a raft together. We're actually two different rafts. But I had two leaders in my raft, me and one of the young guys who was a leader along with me. And they happened to pinpoint this, and they said, oh, since you have two leaders, we need one of you to go over with this other group over here. And he motioned to the other group. Now, the other group was about the wimpiest bunch of babies I had ever seen. I mean, even for junior high kids, even for middle school kids, these guys were just, you know, everything we would do. We did the high ropes course. They were pathetic. You know, they were whining. They didn't have like any sense of, and I say this in joking, but truthfully they were. That's how we felt about them. And this group was like, wow, we're so glad we're not in this group. There's one kid in particular who stood out in that group. And, you know, it was just one of those things where we all kind of knew who they were and we saw them. Well, of course, the group that needed a leader was that group. And I got voluntold to go and be the leader in that raft. Okay, so I go. I was a little bit disappointed. I end up in the raft. I'm making this story way longer than I should. Forgive me. Got in the raft with this group of guys, and it was a catastrophe from the beginning. Many of you have said you've been whitewater rafting. Well, you know, you get stuck on a rock occasionally, right? And when you do that, you're all supposed to, you know, get on one side and leverage yourself out of it. Well, we were getting stuck on rocks left and right because I couldn't get them to paddle in the same direction. I couldn't get them in the right cadence. It was just, some of them weren't working at all. It was just a mess, just as I would expect with this particular group of boys. And we had not that much fun. We got to the halfway point. We're having our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. My guys are all saying what a great time they're having. I'm kind of lamenting what's going on with my group. We get back in the raft, and as soon as we get back in the raft, we get stuck on a rock, of course. Everyone else is moving, and we're stuck on a rock. And I was so frustrated. And as we were all moving to one side to try to get loose of this rock, one of the boys, that boy, with his paddle, handling it really clumsily, smacked me right in the bridge of the nose. I heard my nose crunch, and I was so frustrated. And in that moment, I lost it. And I said out loud, holding my nose, I'm going to kill you. I was so frustrated. And this echoed through the canyon we were in. All of the leaders look over at me, and the boys, I had ruined their day. It was terrible. And I say her this to say it, I find myself being double-minded. I mean, here I was, a leader, leading this group of boys. And now what do I have? I have a bad attitude about another group of young men who are in Christ. I was not leading this group well that I was with. You know, so on one hand, I'm praying and encouraging this one group of kids. On the other hand, I'm discouraging another group of boys, right? I'm embarrassed by that moment. Double-minded. And so the question is this. Where do you find yourself in the story? To what degree are you double-minded in your life? And that goes really deep. the tentacles of that question are far-reaching. And it's a good thing for you to consider. So here was my prayer this morning as I was, you know, getting prepared and coming over here. My prayer is this for us. As I ask that question, as we look at the life of Samson, that we would all consider how we're double-minded. And on one hand, you pray for conviction, right? That the Holy Spirit would convict us and show us. But more so than that, that conviction would lead us unto repentance. And so as we look at the life of Samson, yes, let's consider him and learn what we can from the Word. But also let's consider ourselves. And let's see ourselves in the light of Samson. And not just think of this foolish man and this man who was quick-tempered or this man who was rash. This man who was a riddle and a mystery and an enigma. But to consider how we, in our lives, don't always line up with the way that we say that we and aspire to live our lives. So here we go. I know I said 14. We have to go to 13. And so I'm going to take it just for a few verses in Judges 13. Because there's a little background here that's really important to understanding 14. And I know that most of you are familiar with this, but still it's worth going over again. So starting in 13:1, the people of Israel again did what was evil. Again, how about that, right? The people of the Lord did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, this is the longest period of oppression that God sent his people. 40 years of Philistine opposition and domination. The Philistines, the word comes from Palestine. It's the same word. So we have the line up there. These Philistines, here's who they were. They were sea people. They were people from the coast. They migrated from Greece to the coastal plain of Canaan. And Samson was born in Zorah. And Zorah is a city in Dan near the Philistine border. And this border became a really, really important element of Samson's life. Samson crossed that border to serve God or to satisfy his appetites. So interesting that he was born right there. Samson, he was 20 years a judge, and they were during these 40 years of Philistine rule in Israel. Okay, so picking back up in verse 2 in chapter 13 of Judges. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and a razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." I want to say this is perfect timing in light of the season we're in. When God wants to do something really great in the world, he doesn't send an army. He sends an angel. He sends an angel. And not only that, this angel visits and promises what? A baby. A baby. And if you look through, you know, the history of the scriptures, the plan of salvation got underway. How? When Abraham and Sarah had a baby, Isaac. And the Israel was delivered from Egypt by Moses, come as a baby. Israel needed revival. So what happened? God gave Samuel to Hannah, a beautiful passage of scripture. And then, of course, when the fullness of time came, this is what we're in the midst of celebrating, God gave a baby, Jesus, to Mary. And we see this reflected here in this story. Here are the Israelites in captivity, or preparing to be in captivity, under domination and rule of the Philistines. And what happens? They are sent a baby, a child of promise. And you know, this is something we're passionate about here at Christ Church, that every baby God sends as a gift from God. A new beginning carries tremendous potential. That's why we're so passionate about our stance being pro-life. That's why we think it's incredibly awful what is happening in our nation today. The potential that lies in the life of a child, of a baby. And we see it reflected here in the scriptures. Now let's speak about this angel of the Lord for a moment. Let's speak of this angel of the Lord. Because we have good reason to believe that this angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Consider what's said here. Look, in verse 11, if you skip down. Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke this to the woman?" And what's the response? He said,
"I am."
"I am." Can you imagine that the ground shook and there was you know, a great wind that came through the air at that point when the angel, as it's stated to be here in this passage, said, "I am." Or then, read in verse 17. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful." It is wonderful. Now, if you would look, if you want to put your finger in this page and go to Isaiah 9, 6, you're going to find there a passage that's very familiar again at this time of year. Someone have it? Would you read it for us? Isaiah 9, 6. Who has it? If you got it, go ahead and read it. If you've got it memorized, you can recite it.
Called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful, Almighty God, and so forth.
Yes, and so forth. I like that translation. But yes, the key that you've pointed out here is this, the word wonderful here. And that is the same word that we get this translation of wonderful here. It's the same root. And so you see that there's this evidence here we have that this is Jesus. In fact, we see a similar kind of thing in the book of Genesis. If you want to study later on, look at Genesis 32, 39. And you'll see there that a similar question is asked about an angel. And a similar response is given. And so we see the evidence of Jesus, who wasn't simply a person who came on the scene, you know, in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago. He has always been. He has existed before the foundations of the world. He's the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. And so Jesus shows up in powerful ways. And here he is, even at the birth of Samson. Now, one last thing before we get into 14. You have this Nazirite vow that's mentioned. And you may know something about the Nazirite vow. It comes from the Hebrew word to consecrate or to separate. Okay, so Samson was one who was consecrated to God. He was one who was separated out for a holy purpose. John the Baptist was also Nazirite from his mother's womb. You might remember that. And here's what this meant for a person. They abstained from drinking wine and strong drink. The other thing was this. They avoided touching dead bodies. Two really important things. And the mark that made them stand out was they allowed their hair to grow. So, no wine, strong drink, no touching dead bodies.
Can I ask why dead bodies? What were they afraid of?
You know, that is a great question, and I'm not sure that I have the insight into that. I would love to do some research and maybe get back to Sig on that one and let you know.
Our Lord liked wine, right?
Yeah, he did.
But his prophets weren't alive.
Right. Well, the Nazirite vow. Does someone else have an insight on this?
Well, the bodies are unclean.
Yeah.
The bodies are unclean.
That's right.
I mean, I defer to the bishop over here.
Yeah.
Did I hear the bishop speaking earlier? You know the answer to that.
I think it's ritually unclean. It's also dangerous.
Yeah.
Physically.
Yeah.
I mean, just plain medically.
But then you could say, then, well, wouldn't that apply to all the people?
Yeah.
You know, and so this particular thing, and maybe the emphasis is more on the wine there, maybe the dead bodies being unclean applied to all of Israel. Yes?
So weren't the dead bodies, when they died, weren't they were clean prior to being put in the... Our Lord, and even a few of the ones were clean. His mother clean, Mary.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, wasn't that a ritual that they did clean the bodies?
Yeah. It's a good question. Like I said, I could do a little more research on that one. You caught me flat-footed there. It's a good question. They told me that this group likes to ask questions like that. I should have been more ready. That said, Nazirite vow, okay? And so this was ordinarily for a limited period of time. With most people, this was something that was for a set number of days, so to speak, or weeks or months, or perhaps even years. In Samson's case, it was to last his whole life. This was an unusual Nazirite vow. And the secret to Samson's strength was thought to be his Nazirite vow. Now, one little aside, and this is just a personal thing. You know, we tend to think of Samson, especially when I was a young boy, maybe you were like me, you picture, you know, someone looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. Or Sid. Yeah, like Sid. Either way. Yeah. No. One of the two.
It was Peter.
you picture that, but you know, it's interesting if you think about it. It might be more consistent to think, according to the way that God works, that he looked like an ordinary man and had extraordinary strength. You know, we have reason to believe that our Savior was one who was not remarkable in his appearance, yet was the Son of God. And it could very well be that he wasn't a physical strong man. That would have spoke to a person who had physical prowess. This was a gift of the Spirit, his strength. His superhuman strength. And so doesn't it seem to make sense that perhaps Samson wasn't the Rock Dwayne Johnson, but rather he actually looked like an ordinary man who had great strength, not from his weightlifting, but from the Lord.
Amen.
You and I can have that strength. I can't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I can have the strength of the Lord, can I? Amen? Through the Holy Spirit.
Saul versus David.
That's right.
Saul versus David.
That's right.
Saul was the big man.
Yep.
David was a little ruddy dude, and
yep,
he was the greatest.
That's right. So we see that evidence, don't we? All over God's scripture. So it only makes sense that Samson, in my mind, that Samson would not have been the way the cartoon, you know, people draw him for the children's curriculum, but that actually he would have looked like an ordinary man.
Yeah.
So just a thought on that. Let's go into 14 now. Okay, and I've titled this in my notes, Samson Loses It. Samson Loses It. You know, when I was a kid, my mom, I feel like, said this a lot. She would chalk up, for her forgetfulness or, you know, her being in a bad mood. She would say, I think I'm losing it. That was something my mom used to say. Well, we're going to see here that Samson loses it. And there are four things that we're going to see in this passage that he loses. He loses his respect for his parents. He loses his Nazirite separation. He loses control of his tongue. And then finally, he loses his temper. And so we're going to look at these things here. And I think I have about, 20 minutes to wrap this up? Is that right? Okay, so I better hurry up.
Christmas vacation.
You
got all day.
All right. So let's get into this. Now we're in 14. Let's begin in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Ooh, right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. That part stands out to me. And at the time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So, you know, Samson loses his respect for his parents. Samson was given a godly heritage. He was raised to honor the Lord. But he wouldn't listen, obviously, to his parents when they came and they warned him. And he wandered into enemy territory. Once again, there's that border life that he had. And he was captivated by a woman and decided to marry her. This was contrary to God's law. And we see this reflected even in the New Testament. Again, if you want to write down a scripture, look up later on. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. We see this same idea of being unequally yoked, represented in the scriptures. And Samson, it's interesting, he was called, his calling, his purpose would have been to go to war against the Philistines. Instead, he's going to a wedding, or he wants to go to a wedding. And I think, you know, again, what was Samson doing? He was doing what is right in his eyes. We see this reflected in the Old Testament and other places. Where the judgment on Israel is that every person did what was right in their own eyes. Right? And we see Samson here doing what is right in his own eyes. I think we live in times where people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Every person does what's right according to what they think. There's no longer a holy standard. There's no longer a sense of the scriptures having authority as a governing piece of work, truth in our lives. We've become a people where we all do what is right in our own eyes. And the truth is, while, again, I want to point the finger at everything else in our culture about that, I have to point my finger at myself and say, to what degree am I living like Samson? To what degree am I doing what is right in my own eyes? What I think I should do. And sometimes this gets difficult, doesn't it? When there are big decisions in life to make. How do I know? Someone came up to me after church a couple weeks ago and said, okay, we're in the middle of a time where we're really struggling to see provision in our lives. Looking for employment, we're out of work. We really want to trust God. We truly want to trust the Lord. But we're not sure what to do. And our money's running out. You know? And so they were caught in a place where they didn't want to do what was right according to their own thoughts and actions or ideas. They wanted to rely on the Lord. Sometimes it can be difficult, but there has to be a sense in our lives where we reject the proclivity to do what is right in our own eyes. That's what Samson had done here. But this is interesting now. And this verse stands out to me. It says his parents didn't know it was from the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So what is God doing? Despite Samson's living by sight and not by faith, despite the fact that he's doing what is right in his own eyes, the Lord is accomplishing his purposes in spite of him. That's what we see happening here. And so don't look at this as necessarily the Lord approving of Samson's life and his ways and the things that he's doing. Don't be confused in our own lives, in our own churches, when we see that God is being gracious and good and he's still working despite poor leadership, despite depraved people, despite decisions that aren't keeping with his holy purposes. We shouldn't be surprised that God, though, that his kingdom marches on and that he fulfills his purposes. God overrules our work sometimes, and he will work in spite of our decisions. Have you found times in your life like this where you were going down one road and you were convinced it's what you had to do, and God, despite all of that, still worked all things together. We quoted it in scripture this morning. All things together for the good of those who love him. And so we see evidence of that here. It's not that God is approving of the ways of Samson and his decision and his his propensity to live according to his own ways. No, he is working his purposes out in spite of our decisions. Yes?
Yeah, what I see here is a reiteration of God from Kadesh Barnea. The 12 spies went to Israel to spy out the land. Look at
yes.
that God gave them.
Yep.
He sends Samson down to the Philistines to look at him because he's to overtake them.
Yep.
And what did he do? Like 10 of them.
That's good.
He says, ooh la la, they went, oh
yep.
my God.
You yep.
know?
Yep.
But God's purpose was still, because God just repeats this
yeah.
all through the Bible. He's like
pruning
for us.
Yeah.
What he did, he's going to do
yep.
and continue. And yep. so when you're dumb enough to think you're going to outdo God, guess what? Wake up, fool.
Yeah, and when we think, who are we to think that we have the power to undo the holy purposes of God? We certainly do not. So I love that insight. That's really good. God accomplishes our purposes either with us or in spite of us. Which way would you rather be? Wouldn't you rather be with him than cutting across the grain? And so we see that Samson, it wasn't important for him to please the Lord or even his parents. He lived to please himself. That's what we see. And I'll give you another cross reference here, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. If you want to write it down, I'm going to read this one to you. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And certainly, and by the way, I'm sorry, that was John 2, that was 1 John 2:16. I said that was 2 Corinthians. That's 1 John 2:16. Certainly we see that the lust of the eyes was something that captivated Samson and perhaps something that captivates us. But here's my question. In light of him losing respect for his parents, that's really the root of what we're seeing in this section of the narrative of Samson. When it comes to authority, what is your relationship with authority? The Lord places authority in our lives. As a governance, as a check, as a way of directing us. And I find myself pretty consistently having to check myself and ask myself the question, okay, how am I submitting to the authority that God has placed in my life? You know, most of you have a boss. If you don't have a boss, you have a board of directors. Right? Or a wife. What do you think I meant when I said boss?
You're being recorded here.
if we're finding ourselves running roughshod over authority in our lives. And you can make a lot of excuses for that, right? You can rationalize that. One say, well, yeah, this is a terrible authority, but we could point people to David, right? Of course, David is probably the greatest example of one who, in spite of bad authority, submitted to it and surrendered to it because he had a holy sense of God's purpose of that authority, not only for him, but for all of Israel in that time. And so, Samson reminds us of this. What is your relationship with authority? Let's keep going. Let's pick back up in verse number 5. It says, Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. By the way, I don't know about you, but I haven't even torn a young goat, so I must be pretty weak. I don't quite get that illustration. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. There we have it again. Samson does what's right in Samson's eyes, not what's according to the Lord. After some days, he returned to take her, And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out with his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and his mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Well, why hadn't he done that? You got it. You're paying attention.
He was a man of life. He was ordained by God to be a man of life and light. Mm. And as Jesus said to the young man, he said, I want to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead, and let the living deal with the living. Samson was set apart to be light.
He was sunny, right?
Yeah, he was. But boy, did he turn dark.
Preacher, brother, that's good stuff right there, man. That's really good. Amen. He was ordained. To be a man of life, even though that happened through him killing many. It was life to God's people. But yeah, he was a person who, maybe that's why. Someone asked the question, why wasn't he to touch the dead bodies? Well, he's a person who is a person of life, called to be that. And so what do we see in this? If we end here, it'd be fine. Because this is really the crux of it all, that this is where Samson loses his Nazarite separation. We see two things here. He has this detour into a vineyard. Now, what is a guy who is a Nazarite, who is not to touch strong drink, doing in a vineyard? What's he doing there? Why is he going to this place? He should avoid this with everything that's in him, because it is something he is called to be set apart from. And here he is in a vineyard. And of course, he has the lion. So what do you see? It's a dangerous place for a guy like him who has a Nazarite vow. A lion attacks. And I would suggest that this is sent by the Lord as a warning that he's walking in the wrong path. God sends us warnings like that, doesn't he? In his mercy, in his grace. What are you doing in the vineyard, man? Why are you here? I'm chasing you out. Samson, of course, is able, through the Lord's power, to defeat the lion. And so he went back to this vineyard again to gloat over his victory. And what do we have? We have the lust of the flesh, of course, the lust of the eyes, and now the pride of life, because he's gloating about the honey and what he had done with this lion. And so he scoops up the honey, and now he's defiled by a dead body. 2/3 of the Nazarite vow, if you include the hair being the sign, the outward sign of the vow. 2/3 of the Nazarite vow are gone in this one little section of scripture here. He's just sold it all off and doesn't really seem to care much about it because he's doing what's right in his eyes. Here's the question again to point it towards us. The question is this: are there ways in which you are disregarding the ways of the Lord? You know, Samson was disregarding the ways of the Lord. He got caught up in his own hype. Man, I'm a strong man. All I got to do is I just don't have to cut this hair. As long as I have this hair, I'm strong. By the way, that's a lie. The strength came from the Lord, not from his hair. The hair was a sign of his vow. The hair was merely something that was in place as a reminder. It's much like a wedding ring. This isn't my marriage. This is a symbol of my marriage, my covenant commitment to my wife. This is supposed to remind me of God's love and the way our love for one another should be, and the commitment that we made on July 15th, 2000. I remembered it. It's on the inside of my ring. You know, in the same way that the hair wasn't the secret of his strength, I think Samson had been duped into believing that. If I just let my hair grow, he lost sight of what was right, and he had disregarded the ways of the Lord, evidenced here by the fact that he's walking in a vineyard and he's touching dead bodies. Two things he was called to swear off in his life. So again, let's examine ourselves. Are you disregarding the ways of the Lord in any way? And I'm talking about specifically the Word. The Word. What Do you find yourself this morning like the rich young ruler? I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a kid. Give me something else. Not me, buddy. I need to examine myself according to this holy standard and consider how I'm being like Samson. Because you know what? Again, where do I find myself in the story? I'm not looking at Samson saying, "Oh, man, what a dummy. I can't believe he did that." No, no. I am Samson. And I would suggest that you're Samson as well. That as crazy as it seems, this guy would walk into a vineyard and touch a dead body, that if we really, really put the magnifying glass in ourselves, we'll find that perhaps we're in a similar way. I give that to you. Sir?
I think that Samson, with all the gifts he had, why had he not feared God? Because if he feared God, he wouldn't be doing... You know, I look at God, God's the ultimate, and I fear him. You know, it seems Samson had no fear in his life or God.
Yeah.
Is it equal? I don't know.
Yeah. His problem. Perhaps that's the root of it. Perhaps that's the root of a person disregarding the ways of the Lord. Perhaps that's the root of a culture that turns its back. There's no holy reverence. No fear of the Lord, holy fear of the Lord, present in our lives, in our among our people, among our churches, that we would consider that we need to surrender to His ways and seek His ways. That might be the root of it.
We mock God, we really do. In our culture, we mock God.
Yeah, we do.
Establishing that we're still here.
Yeah, his long-suffering mercy and grace for us. So yeah, you know, again, I know I keep on harping on this, but maybe it's just me. I find myself being so judgmental of Samson and so easy to dismiss him as just, oh, what a clown, right? But again, I want to force myself, I want to force us to put ourselves in those shoes and see how in our lives are we doing the exact same thing. You know, and it's in a contemporized way. Let's keep going. We're in verse 10 where we're picking up. I'm going to read a decent section of scripture. I'm going to read all the way through 18. We'll see here where he lost control of his tongue. This is an important element to look at. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. For so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Now, let me now put a riddle to you. If you could tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people. You have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother. Shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Oh, boy. That one hits home, too. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," wow, "if you had not plowed my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." It's a misguided joke, a riddle born out of sin, making light of the sin that he had participated in willingly, and it ends up being a very expensive thing to him, a very expensive thing, a very costly thing to Samson. And I just want to point this out because we all want to get to the end here quickly, but this woman, this Philistine woman, enticed him. See that at the beginning of the chapter. She later controlled him, and then she betrayed him. She enticed him, controlled him, betrayed him, and this is the way the world always treats a compromised believer. The world will entice you, the world will control you, and then what will the world do? Betray you. This is the way the enemy works. This is why the Proverbs speak against specifically against adultery. That her lips are what? Sweet as honey, but she's poison. It's the same pattern, that we're enticed by the ways of this world, and that we're controlled by them. And where they leave us? They leave us empty and hurting. They leave us betrayed. And that's what we see here with Samson. I want to cut to the end. Okay. There's a lot we could talk about in this chapter. Ultimately, we see that Samson is this incredibly flawed person. But if you flip to Hebrews 11, the most remarkable thing you find there in Hebrews 11, and that's this, we see the name of Samson, of all people, mentioned in what many of us might refer to or have heard referred to as the Bible Hall of Fame. I believe it's in 32, am I right? Yes, in 11:32. And what more shall I say, the writer says. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Whose weakness was turned to strength. Listen, here's the good news for us. God uses broken people. You're not disqualified because of your past. And I know that can get nuanced, right? That whole thing. You know, who's disqualified for ministry? I have a friend who people debate about whether he's been disqualified for ministry. I know that can get very nuanced. But I'm going to speak in a general way to us, to this people, to the people of God here. You're not disqualified because of your past. You're not disqualified because of your weakness here today. The Lord clearly uses broken individuals, weak individuals. And he does that not for our glory, but for his. To shame the ways of the world. A judge, and Samson was a judge. A judge, that word means deliverer or savior. Deliverer or savior. Samson was a deliverer of Israel. Samson, in a way, small s, was a savior in his time for Israel when they were under the rule of the Philistines. And of course, what's this do? This points us to the true deliverer, the true judge, the true capital S savior. I think we all know the end of Samson's life. He was blind, as we said earlier. He was in darkness. Guy who was called to life, and in his death, he prayed. Before his death, he prays a prayer and asks God to be glorified one last time, and he wipes out more Philistines than he had previously. And this is interesting how this mirrors, in a way, the life of Jesus and the end of Jesus' life. What does Jesus do in his life? He extends his arms on a cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. He says, Father, forgive them. And while Samson claimed more deaths through his death than he had previously accomplished, Jesus Christ saved more lives through his death. He's the true deliverer. He's the true Savior. He is the real judge. And so all of this points to Him. It points to Him. It's you.
Samson is the example of Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay, because he was broken. He was broken, as the example was. But then God restored him to what He wanted him to be. He took down the Philistines.
That's right.
Just like every one of us. When you think, I'm down and out, don't listen to other people. Because they don't know what they're talking about. As you said, the Bible does. So, and I love Jeremiah 18. I use that all the time when I'm talking to people. You can be restored by Him.
That's right.
Thank you.
And Samson's a great example of God's purposes being fulfilled despite our flawed ways, and it certainly points us to Christ. So let our hope be in Christ today. We're a bunch of Samsons, unfortunately, but the good news is that God uses broken people, and that His great story through Jesus Christ will be accomplished, and there's not one of us who can detract from that in any way.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for being so faithful. Thanks for 25 years. Keep going. I look forward to being with you again.
When are we getting the outline?
I'll be that sick today.
Thank you.
Just real quickly, we just want to thank Craig for coming this morning, and also to thank all of you for coming this morning as well. And praise God, He's good.
All the time.
All the time.
All right, you guys have a good day, okay?
Bye. See you next year.
Yeah, next year.